The theme for Brother Sivier's classes this week is The Night Visions of Zechariah. Today's class is entitled Zion Shall See Prosperity. Brother Sivier.
Brother Presider, my dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Zechariah lived at a most significant epoch of Jewish history. Zechariah was contemporary with Haggai. The 70 years of captivity in Babylon had come to an end. Babylon had fallen to the Medo-Persian onslaught. And Zechariah and Haggai returned from Babylon as prophets of the restoration. And their work was, in the first place, to encourage the exiles in the work of restoration. And their work really was so significant and a parallel that we need to take heed of what occurred, because we are in times so significant and so like their day. The background is important. The history of Zechariah, the history of his times. 2,500 years ago, but so similar to the 21st century. Let us reflect on two things about the background. The first is this. The Jewish people had been in Babylon for those 70 years in an environment nothing like at home back in the land. Much more comfortable. It wasn't so bad in captivity. They were in exile, but they weren't slaves. They lived in their own little communities. They had their own homes. We pick up those types of pictures from the record in Ezekiel. But overriding it all, and the focal point in that land, of course, was Babylon, the city of Babylon. Is not this great Babylon that I have built, was the boast of Nebuchadnezzar. The Hanging Gardens, one of the ancient wonders of the world. This was the type of city environment that was a way of life in their day. The huge palaces, the great Ishtar Gate as they came into the city, the bridges, the tunnels, the canals, the massive buildings, it was all there. And imagine what it was like. And our brethren and sisters lived in that sort of an environment for 70 years. What's our environment like in Western society? With all the technology, with all the massive building frenzy in the big cities, the affluence that we have, no different. But there were some in captivity that we read about by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, yea, we wept. See, there were some brethren and sisters in that day who wept. They didn't want a part of the Babylonian world. They wanted their Jerusalem, where their hope was. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem. Brethren and sisters, what do we prefer today? The cities in which we are living? The places where we live, our homes, Or are we thinking about Jerusalem and the day of the King? See, there's the attitude. This is what this means to us. Every time we open our Bible and we start to read, we need to say to ourselves, what does it mean to us personally? Well, here's an attitude. In those days, some wept. If we take that quotation, Psalm 137, and turn to that chapter, Psalm 137, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How should we sing Yahweh's song in a strange land? And then those words, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem. But we come down to verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. The prophecy there. Babylon will be destroyed. And we know that Cyrus came on the scene. And Babylon's end had come. It was in Ezra. In the first chapter, that we read about that situation. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem. There was God at work, prophesied back in Isaiah, years before Cyrus would come. And the time had come to go home. Who went? Who went home from Babylon? Time to go back. We are about to go home. Our Lord is about to return, and we are to leave Babylon and in effect go home. In the mercy of our God, we pray to Jerusalem and the day of the kingdom. Who went in the day of Cyrus? How many went that day? And here was the second point to think about, to reflect upon. Who went home? Ezra chapter 2. Let us go to Ezra chapter 2 and read on in that record. Verse 64. Ezra 2, verse 64, the whole congregation together was 42,303. Over 42,000, beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337. And there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. Nearly 50,000 of all the tribes, of all the classes, including Zechariah and Haggai, responded to the call. But what is not written is important. For example, when you come to verse 40, in that chapter 2, the Levites, 70 and 4. Verse 42, the children of the porters and so on, 139. The singers in verse 41, 128. You come down to verse 66 and it talks about their animals. Their horses were 736. their mules 240 and 5, and their camels 430 and 5. What do we think about when we read those numbers? Do we read them, or do we just gloss over them? Oh, it's just a list of numbers. What do you think about when you read your Bible? When you look at those verses, what comes to mind? 736, 245, 435, 6,720. Why were they listed? ...8,336 animals listed. Why did God do that? ...8,336 animals for 50,000 people. In a time when animals were a very basic necessity for a household. And those numbers, 8,000 odd animals for 50,000 people, tells us a story. The rich didn't go home because the rich were the ones who had the animals. These were the poor. Only a handful of animals went back with these people. The rich Jews stayed in Babylon. We saw exactly the same scenario in World War II. When the rich Jews wouldn't get out of Europe, and the Holocaust followed. What about today? With all the affluence of Western society, how many of us, brethren and sisters, love the gates of Zion? Greater than Babylon. That's the message here. So how are we viewing our Babylon sojourn? We're not yet at Jerusalem. What about our attitude to the things about us? What about our meditation on the things of the truth? Have we got our priorities right? We need to look at some of these questions. And these questions need to be a reality to us. The decree of Cyrus, they can go home, 50,000 went to the land. On arrival, cities neglected, Jerusalem in ruins, the site of the temple, a charred mass of debris. They set up camp. In Ezra chapter 3 verse 1, when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Seventh month, the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. They set up the altar. Regular worship was established. The initial preparations for the building of the temple began. But there was hostility. Hostility arose from the surrounding nations, and it grew. But even so, the temple site was cleared. And in the second month, in the second year, they laid the foundations. Ecclesial project. Exciting time. The foundations are laid. A few stones laid along on that charred area. And there was joyous celebration by many. A trumpet blew and the cymbals sounded. And there was joy in the congregation, in the people. But not all the people were of one mind. Because we read in verse 12 of Ezra 3. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept. It was not clear that day whether there was sorrow or whether there was joy. Zechariah later rebuked those who made the comparisons. So we turn to Zechariah chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Zechariah. Verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that Yahweh of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? And some that day had despised those few stones laying on the ground as a foundation, and they wept as they thought about Solomon's grand temple. It was the older ones who remembered the temple. Now they had been away 70 years. The younger ones excited. Here's the new beginning. Stones laid out. Here's the plan of the temple. Joy that day. And the older ones were reflecting on what had been in the past. Brethren and sisters, we cannot alter what's happened. What happened yesterday, last week, last year, we can never change it. So what is important is today. What we're doing today. There may not be a tomorrow. And we cannot change what happened before today. Lessons abound in this record. Well, Zechariah's book is divided into two sections, as most of you would be familiar. The first section, chapters 1 to 8, are prophecies given while that temple was being built. Visions, enacted parables, as they built the temple. Then from chapter 9 through to chapter 14, we have the prophecies given after the temple was completed. Two sections in Zechariah's book. So we come to Zechariah chapter 1, and we have the first six verses there. A short introduction, a review of the people's position before God. And then from verse 7 onwards, we have a series of visions. And they were all given in one night. Visions showing angels working for the cause of the nation and for the cause of God's purpose. And that, God willing, is what we're going to look at during this week, those visions. They're all given in one night. We're going to take a week to think about them. And as we think about these visions, we need to be, and here's another little goal for the week, we need to feel as though we are part of those visions. Let's project ourselves into that day and into those visions as if we were really there with Zechariah. We've got to see this. Look, this is so important. We must personalize these visions, these prophecies. Try and make them as real as possible personally. Think about what Zechariah saw. See the picture from the narrative. Look at the language that is used. Very graphic language. The language of the prophet under inspiration, recording it here in our book. Open today in our hands. Written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, revealing a background of a busy scene of building and temple construction. You can picture it. It's a very practical type of picture. We're all familiar with building sites. And recall section 1 of the book given when that temple was being rebuilt. So there's a relevance to the very day in which they received those prophecies. As Zechariah pictured a day of the building in his day, he also saw a picture of the final glory of it all. Where God's purpose was going. He saw a picture beyond his day, beyond our day, into the kingdom. And there's our vision. The day of the kingdom. And we know how that God frequently used in his records, and as men wrote under inspiration, he used the method of instruction of using a present situation and then pointing forward to something that was future. And so Zechariah, as we read through these visions, he records for us things and language of measuring lines, of site levelling, of plumb lines, of carpenters, of foundation stones, cornerstones, headstones. See, it wasn't merely a building, but a temple building. A temple building. All the things involved in a temple. He spoke of the priests. He spoke of mitres, of holy pots, of scrolls, of ephahs, of lampstands, of temple furniture. All the little things associated within this temple. And all these things are connecting links to the actual overriding message of the prophecy. So let us hone in on those things. Why is this mentioned? Why is that mentioned? Why is this thing there? Why put that into the record? And so we come to the first vision. In verse 8, I saw by night. Remember, all these visions were in one night. I saw by night. And behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees, and behind him there were other horses. Red ones, speckled ones, white ones. It says, behold, a man. And in verse 11, it records there, and they answered, the angel of Yahweh. So this man is styled the angel of Yahweh. He's the name bearer. He's the messenger of Yahweh. And he's described as being among the myrtle trees to distinguish him from an angel who explained the vision to Zechariah. So there's another angel in these visions. In verse 9, then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me, the angel that talked with Zechariah, said such and such. So in the record we have two key angels. There's the angel of Yahweh, the name bearer, and there is the angel that talked with Zechariah, which we could call the communicating angel. He expounds and converses with Zechariah. He explains the visions that he's seeing. He talks to Zechariah about it. And there are other angels there. These. See, there are other horses as well. In verse 10, the man that stood among the myrtle trees, that angel answered and said, these. So there are others there that day too. Men on horses. But the key people are, one, the angel of Yahweh, and two, the communicating angel, and they are really like companion angels. They're working together in these visions, in the explanation, talking to one another, with Zechariah the focal point. Other angels, not quite in the same status. And there are horses there. And we know how horses are symbols of war. In fact, horse was only used for war in ancient times, not as it has been in later years. Who are the angels? And as you read through the record, you find time and time again, he and him and the angel of Yahweh and he that talked with me and so on. And it's very hard to follow through here which angel's which in the record of Zechariah. Hence, you have a sheet on your table. Looks like this. Now you know there are three teachers here, so you have no choice, you've got homework. And here's the homework. Before you go home from the school, you're all going to hold up your Bibles and show me where you've coloured in. No, I won't really. It's a colouring in exercise. And what you have on that sheet listed, the angel of Yahweh, those are all the references to the angel of Yahweh in the visions. So maybe we go down to 1 verse 8, I saw by night and behold a man. So we colour in man, say in yellow or whatever colour you choose. And all the references to that man, you colour in one colour. And then when you come to later on, say, as you come to the communicating angel, the angel that talked with me, you colour that one in a different colour. So 1 verse 9 and the angel that talked with me, a different colour. And by the time the week is over, you will have every reference to the angel of Yahweh and the communicating angel in your Bible. Now, all the way through, too, you have Yahweh, the word Lord in capitals there, and you don't always know whether it's God himself or whether it's God represented by his angel. So there's a listing there of the references, which can then be in a third colour, of Yahweh himself when he's being referred to in the vision records. And so in this group here, 1 verse 7, the Lord there, that's Yahweh. It's not one of the angels, that's Yahweh himself. And if you look carefully through it, and this would be a personal exercise once the school is over, there are prophetic passages in these visions that really are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the colouring exercise. Not very difficult. In fact, we're going to do it with the younger ones so that they've got a link with your studies, and when you get home you can talk to your children and they can open their Bibles and show the colouring in there, and you've got something common as you go away from the school. Very simple exercise. But when you open that Bible next time, it's got more meaning. You can see which angels being involved in the narrative. Well, the horses. Red horse, usually associated with war, with bloodshed. Speckled, in the Arab countries, ill fortune. The white horses, conquest in righteousness. The Hebrew word is also used for the white of leprosy. A significance as a symbol for pestilence. So what these horses are telling us in the vision, it's a time of trouble. The after effects of war and bloodshed, ill fortune. And there it mentions that this man riding on a horse and these other horses were in the myrtle tree. So the first vision is really about a man among the myrtle trees. Now, myrtle tree is an evergreen tree about a yard high, grows wild in the mountains, especially on Carmel, in Gilead, dark green leaves, pretty white flowers, dark berries, and used by the Jews in the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's used normally in a context of restoration to fruitfulness, tabernacles, harvest coming in. So evergreen is a symbol of God's everlasting blessing. So here we've got these horses with these angels riding them, signifying a time, greenery, everlasting, myrtle, fruitfulness, restoration. And in verse 10, and the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom Yahweh hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And immediately our minds go to the eyes of Yahweh, to and fro through the earth. That's the work of the angels today. And what exciting times it would be with the angels today. I mean, you imagine the angels over in Israel right now. Those angels around Jerusalem, over in the West Bank, down in Hebron and so on, place of the fathers, resting place. Those working in the nations, up in Russia, everywhere. Angels today bringing everything to a climax. Exciting times. No different in Zechariah's day. The angels were at work in that day. And in verse 12, then the angel of Yahweh answered and said, O Yahweh of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? The 70 years was up. It was time to go home. It was now time for restoration. And in verse 13, Yahweh answered the angel that talked with me with good words. Comfortable words. Comforting, the NIV has. The angel answered with comforting words. And these words did comfort the prophet. He could take those words back to the people, to those on the building site. And they would be encouraged by these words. Good words. Comforting words. Press on. Keep at the work. This is not a time to ease up. The labouring must continue. The work will be completed. Verse 14, so the angel that communed with me said, cry thou, saying, thus saith Yahweh, I am jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Yahweh had not forgotten that city. He had not forgotten Zion. Yes, 70 years in captivity, but he had still remembered that's where he had placed his name. And now it was time to go home. Return to Jerusalem. True. In Zechariah's day, the house was built. The temple was built. The work was completed. And here were the visions given, encouraging those on the temple site to keep working. Yahweh's overlooking all that work. His angels are there on site. Yahweh saw beyond the trials of Israel's opposition, the Samaritan opposition and so on, as we know. He saw beyond that and he said, the temple will be built. The feast of harvest will be enacted. And in verse 8, at night, the visions were given. Why at night? Because there was also involved in these visions that were relevant to that day, there were visions far ahead, long time forward of Zechariah's day. And these things will be performed again in ultimate reality. Not a primary application now, but the secondary one, the final one. And there's the angel of Yahweh. Think about it. There's the angel of Yahweh among the myrtle trees, a high office representing Christ. And there are other angels on the horses behind him representing the saints. And here's a picture of Christ and the saints. There in those myrtle trees, in the day of fruitfulness, in the day of restoration, Yahweh's purpose, Yahweh's work, all there. The vision is saying the kingdom of God will be established. The millennial age will come. And in that day, the temple that we find of and read about in Ezekiel will be built. It will happen. Brethren, a time of trouble. Time of war. Time of bloodshed. Look at the nations around the globe today, starving. The results of civil wars, of corrupt governments. Look anywhere, all over the globe, problems, out of control nearly. The famine, the omens of ill, all those things that we see today are like the red and the speckled and the horses of Zechariah's vision. But that day of trouble has an end. And Christ and the saints will establish the kingdom. There'll be a true final restoration. We note there were four horses in the first vision. You start thinking about all the number fours in Scripture. Four visions. Four square encampment of Israel. The four faces of the four square encampment on their banners. The four Gospels. The four great prophecies of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel. 444. It's all about Israel. And there was that temple that we just had on the transparency. A square. The four square building. And you don't go into the circular building, the symbol of eternity, the symbol of immortality, unless you go through the square. It's the hope of Israel that we're involved in. All these things flow out of these visions. We don't have the time to look at those at the school this week. But we're left in no doubt of this fact. When asked the question in verse 9, what are these? The answer came. And he gave a picture of a time in verse 11, at the end of that verse, when the earth sitteth still and is at rest. That's that day. The day of the kingdom. The nations no longer rage. A state of peace brought about by those whom Yahweh hath sent. In verse 10. Whom Yahweh hath sent. Hath sent, one sent. An apostle, New Testament. We teach it with our Sunday school lessons. Who's Yahweh sending in that day of the kingdom? The saints, us, brethren and sisters, will be sent to the nations to bring that time of peace. Apostles of the kingdom age. Christ is not alone in that work. The saints are with him. There's the name bearer on his horse. And there are the saints on other horses in the symbol. And in the future, the saints, and we pray we'll all be there, will act as angels are now, as eyes of Yahweh, bringing mankind to Christ, foreshadowing the glory of the kingdom age. In Zechariah 14 and at verse 16, in the day of the kingdom, and we know these words off by heart, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left, how many will be left? Of those that are left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship. To worship the King. To keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The restoration, the ingathering. They'll keep, the nations will keep that feast. Here is the divine plan. All built on God's purpose. And back in Zechariah chapter 6, in verse 12, speak unto him saying, thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place and he shall build the temple. Christ is the builder of that temple. Even he shall build the temple of Yahweh. And he shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon his throne. He whose right it is to sit upon that throne. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? His disciples asked him. He will sit upon David's throne restored. Art thou the king of the Jews? Pilate asked him. To this end was I born. Crucify him. But he also put above the top of his stake, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the Jews, the leaders, hated that. And they wanted Pilate to take it down. He wouldn't take it down. In this day, he sits on the throne of David restored. Day of the kingdom. All nations of the earth now submitting, acknowledging the blessings of God. All lands, peoples and nations coming up from year to year to worship there, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. In thee shall all nations be blessed. Promises to Abraham, brothers and sisters, it's all coming to a fruition. We're in the day when this is all about to be a reality. Zechariah could only see it in long distant prophecy. 2,500 years after him. When the nation of Judah went into captivity in Babylon, the glory of Yahweh left Solomon's temple. The Shekinah glory above the mercy seat, inside the most holy place, it left. It went out by way of the east, up over the Mount of Olives. Remember, Ezekiel saw this in prophecy, and there the cherubic figures took away the Shekinah glory. The kingdom had come to an end. I'll overturn it. It'll be no more until he comes whose right it is. And in Ezekiel chapter 43, in the opening verses, we have a picture of the glory returning to the temple of the kingdom age. Christ and the saints coming in by way of the east, going into the temple. In Zechariah's day, the temple was built. Brothers and sisters, this one will be built. And that will happen. But the question is, will we be in that throng? Will we go into that temple? Will we walk down the outer courts? Will we go into the circular buildings? Will we take the sacrifices of the worshippers up to the altar? These are the visions we're going to look at, God willing, this week. And this first vision is the final picture. God often worked that way. In Revelation, you got the final picture, and then all the details followed that led up to that final picture. Then another final picture and all the details. It's like a big telescope, the book of Revelation. But you get the final picture first. Why? It encourages us to see the end of it all. Then we go back and look at all the details. So here in these seven visions, we get the final picture first, given at the start. And then in the next vision and the one that followed and the others that followed on, we saw more details about what happened in Zechariah's day and the building of that temple and what will happen in the day of the kingdom. It's an exciting section of Scripture, brothers and sisters, and we could have no better section to hone in with our minds at this school this week when we can forget all about Babylon out there. We've left all that behind. And in the very near future, we're going to literally leave it all behind and we can think about the day of the kingdom. What a blessing. That's what God has given us this week, God willing.